Turn in your Bibles to the 9th chapter of Isaiah and look at verse number 6. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Wonderful, wonderful prophecy. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The old Jewish rabbis tried to adopt this and apply it to Hezekiah, King Hezekiah. But the Lord disallows that, doesn't he? This can be none other but our wonderful, glorious Savior, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Ancient of Days, the Everlasting and Great I Am. Notice he says, for unto us a child is born. A child is born. As a child, what do we see here? Well, as a child born, our Savior must have a human nature. The Scripture said, wherefore in all things, I like this, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. Are you saved? We have a brother in heaven who's the King and the Lord, the eternal God, the sovereign over all things. That's my brother, Jesus Christ. He adopted me as his brother. He adopted you who believe as his brothers. So it behooved him that are to be made like unto his brethren in all things. So he must have a human nature. So he came from glory. He was sent by the Father. Miraculous conception. A miraculous conception. The birth, I think, was a normal birth. Mary went through child pain and suffered and brought forth her firstborn son just like any other woman does a child. The miraculous thing, Randy, was the conception. He was conceived by the Holy Ghost. Conceived without the aid of man. He was conceived in the womb of a virgin. That's what makes it so miraculous. That kept the taint of sin off of it. You and I are conceived, and we're conceived in sin. Right? That's because there's nothing but sin in any of us. There's nothing but sin in my father, nothing but sin in my mother. And all the way back to my great-grandfather Adam, nothing but sin. Nothing but sin. But it behooved him in all things to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of his people. So as a child born, our Savior must have a human nature, and that he had in the incarnation. But notice it says, as a son given. As a son given, he has no birth. As a son given, there's no beginning. He is from everlasting to everlasting, the great I am. Before Abraham was, what did he say? I am. He didn't say I was, he said I am. That means he's always been. Never was a time when he wasn't. I am. The ever-present, eternal, great I am. But the text says so. It says, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, that's our Lord Jesus Christ. But we'll look again as a child born. What do we see? Well, we see him lie yonder wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a cow trough, feed trough, a manger. No room for him in the inn, so they found refuge in a cow stall. Well, that's humiliation, isn't it? The everlasting Father, the mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the wonderful Counselor, God Himself, wrapped in the cloths that they used to bathe the bags and to clean the tits of the cow before they began to milk and bring forth the milk, wrapped up in swaddling cloths. As a child born, we see him as such. But as a son given, we look again and we see kings come from afar, from a long way off, to pay honor and homage, to glorify this King of Kings lying there in that state. Well, as a child born, we see shepherds come from the fields to see this wonder that is brought to pass. Humble shepherds leave off feeding their flocks, and they gather around the place where the Christ is lying, where the child was born. But we look again, and as a son given, we see angels come from the world of glory. The world from which he was sent, and they come to worship him, and they come to worship him with a heavenly hymn, that is a hymn that was written in glory and fitted only to him. And they sing, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, and goodwill toward men. And as a child born, I see him thirsty on occasions. Hunger and thirst, just like any ordinary man, just like you and I. But as a son given, I see him take a little old boy's sack lunch of 2 fish and 5 biscuits and multiply into enough to feed a multitude of men and women, boys and girls, with 12 baskets full of fragments left over. That's a son given. The Son of God. As a child born, we find him on an occasion lying in the bottom of a fishing boat, wore out, weary, tired, and sleeping, having to have his rest just like you and I have to have our rest. But as a son given, we see him rise up in the midst of a raging storm and in the midst of an angry sea. And he speaks to the very sea. And he says to the sea, peace, be still. And the sea obeys him. What about that, Eddie? That's something, isn't it? That's this God-man we're talking about here. Very man, very God. two natures in the one person. As a child born, I see him yonder sitting on the curb of Jacob's well, again tired and weary and thirsty from his journey. And he asks an adulterous woman for a drink of water. That's humility, isn't it? Most of the Jews were too proud to, while they would spit in the shadow of a Gentile or Samaritan. They hated him. They despised him. But our Lord Jesus Christ sat down and struck up a conversation with this woman, asked her for a drink of water. But as a sign given, I see in that same scene, our Lord Jesus Christ say to this woman, if you had asked of me, I would have given you water that you would have thirst no more. I would have put within you a well of water springing up unto eternal life. That's what he could have done for her. And that's what he did for me. What a wonderful Savior. No wonder that the prophet said that he shall be called the Wonderful Counselor. I want us to take this and look at it just for a little bit, this text. His name shall be called, he says, Wonderful. Most of the commentaries agree. Matthew Henry, Matthew Poole, the others I've read, that these two words go together. He shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Well, his name is wonderful, but he's the Wonderful Counselor. Matter of fact, the Hebrew word wonderful means miracle. It's used throughout the Old Testament when miracles would be performed, when Moses performed great wonders in Egypt. That's the same word we have here. Also, it's translated marvelous. Miracles, or miracle, and marvelous. But as it's used here, it references not, now listen to me, not the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, but the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. He shall be called marvelous, wonderful, miraculous, because of who he is and the wonders that he performs. In other words, he will be called wonderful, becoming our Redeemer in a most marvelous way, beginning with his miraculous birth or his miraculous conception and entrance into this world, born of a virgin. But there's about three things I want to try to develop here for you. First of all, let's think about this. He is wonderful because of who he is. I wish this world, all this world, knew who Jesus Christ is. Wish they did. Wish they knew it. Very few know him. Very few know who he is. Ah, some have a historical concept of Jesus of Nazareth. But their idea of him is so vague, so foggy, as the Scriptures reveal him. Notice he says, the government shall be upon his shoulder. Well, that's a wonderful thought right there. What in the world is Isaiah talking about? He said in verse number 7 that of the increase of his government and peace, there should be no end. It's not going to decrease. It's never decreased. It just continues to increase. He occupies a throne. He sits on a throne. Oh, they talk a lot about the sweet Jesus and the lowly Jesus and the meek Jesus and the mild Jesus. Why don't they talk about the Lord Jesus? He sits on a throne. He's up in his glory, Jim. He sits there in his glory. Magnificent, marvelous, ruling over all things. I say that because he said the government shall be upon his shoulders. The Father gave all responsibility into the hand of the Son, and he rules over all things in a most marvelous way. And when he says government here, how much government? All government. Heard the fella in the funeral say, I guess trying to comfort the folks that the matter of death is in control of the Lord. Most everybody agrees with that, don't they? I mean, we don't control it, do we? But that's the sad thing about this situation today. Man don't attribute much to God except what he can't control. Isn't that so? One thing to say, matters such as death is in the control of God. God controls that. It's another thing to say that all things are under the control of God. Life and breath and everything pertaining to life is under control of God. One thing to say God controls in creation, God's sovereign in providence. It's another thing to say, and most won't do it, that God is sovereign in salvation. They don't own that, will they? Man only lets God control what man can't. Isn't that so? Now you let things get out of control, and everybody's a Calvinist. Right? Everybody believes in the sovereignty of God when they can't control things. But all the government is upon his shoulder. All the government is upon him. He controls all things. The Father's delegated all authority to the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's wonderful because of who he is. He's the governor. He's the governor. And he rules supremely. He doesn't have a legislature under him that decides this, that, and the other and goes against him. He rules all things. He's supreme governor. He's a governor in the true sense, the pure sense of the idea. And then he said in this text here, he's a wonderful counselor. You need counseling? He's a wonderful counselor. He has the words of wisdom. He can help you when the psychologist came. Right? You need counseling? You need strengthening? You need reassuring? I got a book of psychology right here that never fails. Right here in this book. That's all you need, this right here. Right? Right? I never have been much for counseling. I'll help you if I can. But the only way I can help you is take you into that room or somewhere and sit down and take this book right here. Let's judge your situation by the book and try to answer your problem by the book. That's the reason my office door's never busted down with those trying to get in. They ain't interested in what the book says all the time. But he's a wonderful counselor. Why is he a wonderful counselor? Well, because, first of all, because he's acquainted with the whole counsel of God. He lets you in on things nobody else can. He knows all about the decree of God, the decrees of God. We sometimes put them in a plural form. He knows all about the beginning of this thing. He was there, you see, when the council was drawn up concerning you and concerning me. That's right. He was in the eternal council room, if we can use that. When the decree was made, the decree of election, God's choice, he knows all about it. Providence, the decree concerning providence, he knows all about it. He'll let you in on prevenient grace and how that grace was working way before you came into this world for you. For you. How that he arranged all things and made everything all the way down until the time that you were born and brought into this world. He made it work for your good. Then all the time you lived in rebellion against him before he brought you to life to see your need of him, he'll show you how he made everything in providence work for your good. He'll encourage you in those matters that you were so discouraged in, and over your disappointments. He'll encourage your heart that he even made your disappointments work for your good. I'm talking about the wonderful counselor here. I'm talking about the heavenly psychologist who knows all things about everyone. In every circumstance of life, knows them because he arranged them. Election, providence, redemption, and future glory. All of it's in his hands. He can talk to you about it out of this book. Scripture says in Christ, that's the one I'm preaching about this morning. In my Lord Jesus Christ, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. You couldn't ask for a better counselor. David said, I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. Yea, my heart instructeth me in the night season. How did his heart instruct him? He meditated on the law of the Lord, the Word of God. Then he's a wonderful counselor because he is the wisdom of God. Look over here at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 just for a minute. Verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Yeah, what I preach is foolishness to most folks. It is foolishness. Don't make a bit of sense. And it never will until God opens your mind, your heart, gives you light. Didn't make no sense to me until God illuminated me, revealed it to me. You can't learn this truth. It has to be revealed to you. Foolishness, but to us, which are saved, it's the power of God. For it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Had not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Boy, that's a text right there that needs to be preached on, hammered on today. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. Preaching. Nothing supersedes preaching. I go by these church buildings, and they've got these signs out front. Drama so-and-so, so-and-so, and so. We're going to have a musical drama this, that, and the other. Men not saved by drama. They're saved by preaching. God don't change that, does he? Doesn't change that at all. Men are saved by the preaching of the Word of God. Read the paper. You pick up the paper on Saturday. We look at the religious section there and the church of the week and this, that, and the other. But all of these programs are offering these people. I wondered over and over, what am I going to tell them when they get down here to this little old church? We got one thing. One thing for the young, for the old, for the middle-aged, for the children, for the seniors. We got one thing. Preaching. We offer one thing down here, and that's preaching. We sing hymns, we pray, and we preach. Right? That's it. We don't keep you running back and forth down here all week with this committee meeting, that committee meeting, and the other committee meeting. All the committees are done right here. Any kind of committee business, we take care of it. Men look at it, think about it, decide on it, and that's it. Needs voting on, church votes on, that's it. No quarterly business meetings, that just gives room for the devil, for folks to have a brawl. No choir meetings, because we don't have no choir. You're the choir. You're the choir. You sing hymns. We come here to worship God by singing hymns and praising Him together. Is that it? What do you got to offer? Preaching. What do you got for the kids? Preaching. Your kid needs the same thing my kid needs. And that's the gospel of the glory of God. They need their heart open up just like you need your heart open up to the gospel of the glory of God. Preaching. For the Jews. Verse 22, require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But Paul didn't alter that, did he? So it may be. A stumbling block to the Jew. Foolishness to the Greek. What did Paul do? He kept preaching. He kept preaching. If you stumble over the cross that we preach, if you stumble over the gospel that we set forth and go headlong into hell, it's not going to be my fault, it'll be your fault. If you reject it because you think it's foolishness, it's not going to hurt me, it's going to hurt you. But the only thing in this world gets folks into the kingdom of God is what we preach. And my only interest in this life is to get folks into the kingdom of God. Not to get you up on some brag board of numbers back here. We don't have that, do we? How many did you have in Sunday school last week? Many as wanted to be here. How many did you have this morning? Just as many as wanted to be here or could be here were here this morning. I don't know. How many you got on your church roll? I don't know. I'm not interested. I was reading again in 1 Chronicles, the account of David numbering Israel. Looked into that a little bit more this past week in my private reading and meditation on that. You know what? You know why David numbered Israel? Out of pride. Out of pride. He wanted to know what his strength was. The number that he wanted to know most of all was how many men drew swords. That was the first number that Joab gave him. How many men drew swords? You know what God did? Matter of fact, as an alternative, if David might escape death himself, he killed 70,000 people in Israel before his wrath was abated. Pride, it goes before destruction, doesn't it? A high-minded spirit before a great fall. Notice this, verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. You can't figure out a better way than God. Stop trying. It's not going to work. You're not going to find a shortcut. It won't work. Listen, the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty men, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised, if God has chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught those things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Now watch this. But of Him, but of God, are ye in Christ Jesus, who, that's Christ of God, is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He's my wisdom. He's a wonderful counselor. And then the text said He's a mighty God. He is mighty God. You know, we don't say He has omnipotence, do we? We say He is omnipotent. You see, Almighty is who He is. Almighty. He's my maker. He's my sustainer. And He's my preserver. I live. I move. I breathe. I have my being because of Him. When He's finished with my moving, my breathing, my having my being in this world, I will not be anymore. He made all things, and He upholds all things. So He's wonderful because of who He is. But secondly, He's wonderful because of what He has done. Not only is the person of Christ, our Lord, wonderful, but His work is the most wonderful thing. I love to think about His work. I love His person, and I admire His person. I adore His person. I love to meditate upon His person, the marvelous, wonderful Jesus Christ. But man, His work is just as marvelous and wonderful as His person. Matter of fact, you can't separate the one from the other. Thinking about His works, and I thought about this, He was doing wonders way before we knew Him. Matter of fact, way before any of us or our ancestors, all the way back to the beginning of this thing, He was doing wonders. He entered a covenant with the Father for our salvation before the world was. A covenant. A covenant that can't be broken. God, when he could swear by no other, swore by himself into this thing. And it's an immutable matter, unchangeable. Oh, God never changes his mind about it. Tommy, he determined he was going to save me before this world was. He set his eye upon me, fixed his sight upon me, and down through time, that sight never left me. That's right. You can say that too, you who are saved. Never left you. His eye was upon you all the way down through the corridors of time, making everything work and develop toward that point where he drew you to himself. That's right. He threw the cords of love around you. The cords of a man, that's preaching, that's the gospel. The cords of a man he took and he just drew you to him. Didn't jerk you. He just drew you. Jeremiah said that he loved me with an everlasting love. And with loving kindness, he drew me. He drew me. Ah, he's wonderful. Because of what he's done, he's wonderful. Yes, he saw me in my misery. He saw me in my helplessness, my blind and unheeding estate. He saw me. His eye was fixed upon me. And he laid hold of me and brought me to himself. I was witnessing to a young lady on a flight down to St. Lucia in the West Indies back years ago. And we had to lay over because of a mechanical problem on the aircraft that we were flying in Barbados. Sitting in the aircraft there, she was a young lady of Roman Catholic background, but had been put out somewhat with the church, and there was nothing there, and she was fishing, looking here and there. So she tried this and tried that, and was talking to me. And I began to talk to her about how the Lord saved me. And I used the word, I said, he apprehended me. She never heard that. She said, apprehend? What? Explain that. I said, he just laid hold on me and wouldn't let me go and just brought me to himself and revealed his son in me. I had a good time of witnessing that. So I'll use some terms that they're not used to out there. They're not familiar with. Sometimes they'll open the door for you. They want you to explain that. Well, give you a good opportunity to explain what God did for you. Yeah, he saw me, my misery, my helplessness. And he said to the Father, I want to be his Savior. The Father says, all right, he's yours. I'll give him to you. That's in the covenant. That's in the covenant. We were given to him. Didn't you know that? In the covenant. Those that belonged to him were given to him. And then he's wonderful also in his accomplishments of salvation. Oh, I thought about this in the accomplishments of his salvation. What about this, his voluntary will of humility? Huh? Isn't that a wonderful thing? The God of glory voluntaried himself. The scripture says it like this, he emptied himself. He emptied himself of his glory. It's like he just took his robe, his shining robe of glory off and laid it aside, Tommy. And he says, all right, I'm going down there. I'm going to become a man. I'm going to live like a man. I'm going to be a servant to men. That's humility, isn't it? God said that. So he emptied himself, the scripture said, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of man or of men, and being fashioned as a man. It says he humbled himself, becoming obedient, even unto death, yea, the death of the cross. That's what he did. That's the wonder of his work there, isn't it, Randy? He said, therefore doth my Father love me. You remember these words? John chapter 10, talking to the Jews, he said, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. He says, now listen, no man takes my life from me. He said, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up. He said, this commandment have I received of my Father. So it was all voluntary. Nobody forced it. He did that for me. And oh, he was wonderful in his death on the cross, wasn't he? Wonderful in his voluntary humility. Wonderful in his death on the cross. He honored a holy God. That's what the cross is all about. He honored a holy God by doing what? By honoring a holy law. And by satisfying an unbending justice. That's what the cross is about. Do you think you could achieve that on your own? In yourself? No way. You think you're going to honor God? No way. You think you can honor God by keeping two or three of His commandments? No way. To honor God, you must keep them all. To honor God, you must satisfy an unbending justice. You can't do that. I couldn't do that. But Christ did it as my substitute. That's the whole heart of this thing. That's what I tried my best to get across to folks. Listen, you need a substitute if you don't know God. You're never going to know God apart from a substitute. You can't do it on your own. You'll never be good enough. Too bad. We're too bad. Our problem goes back to what Brother Ed's been dealing with in the Bible study in the book of Romans. It goes all the way back to Adam. You see, if you could take care of your sins, you'd have a problem taking care of what he did. Because he was your federal head. He's your representative. He acted for all. If God, as you brought out this morning, if God pardoned you for Adam's sin, you still got your to take care of. Grace reigns through righteousness in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. He took care of it all. He took care of what Adam did, and he took care of what I did. It's all been taken care of. All my debt has been paid. All of it's canceled. You see, you're talking about past sin? No, I'm talking about past, present, and future sins. Talking about them all. You see, if he just saved me from my past sin, I'd still be in a mess. Because I've sinned since I've been saved. He's wonderful in his death on the cross. What a wonderful honor. He established the righteousness of a law by becoming subject to it and removed its curse by becoming a curse for us. That's why I'm saved, Tommy. Randy, that's why I'm saved. He established my righteousness by perfectly keeping the law for me. And he removed the curse by dying my death on the cross. Isn't that it? And then thirdly, he's wonderful also in his burial. You see, he saw no corruption. He saw no corruption. His soul saw no corruption. His body saw no corruption. 3 days and three nights he spent in the heart of the earth, in the ground, in the tomb. And God raised him up. And because he saw no corruption, he put away the corruption of my sins in his burial. And one day this body is going to be raised up incorruptible, fashioned after his glorious body. Then he's wonderful in his resurrection. But if we died with Christ, the Scripture said, we believe that we also shall live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. And friend, listen, if it hath no more dominion over him, it hath no more dominion over those that believe in him. Oh, yes, this body's going to drop off one day. They're going to put it in the ground out there. They're going to cover it up with dirt. It's going to decay. But death hath no dominion over it. One of these days, the last enemy, death, is going to be conquered at his coming. And he's going to call forth the bodies of all his saints. And the Scripture says we're going to be raised up incorruptible. This mortal is going to put on immortality. And we're going to soar into the presence of God. New bodies. Redeemed, resurrected, glorified, wonderful bodies to be joined with our souls. And as redeemed human beings, listen to me, not angels floating around up there sprouting wings, but as redeemed human beings, we're going to live in His presence and glorify His name forever and forever. And then he's wonderful in his present session. What's his present session, Pastor? Well, his present session is making intercession for those that he redeemed. I like what John says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin," first thing he says, "sin not, but if you do sin, and you will sin," he says, "we have an advocate. We have one standing there for us. We have one who's in session for us. A good lawyer, a divine lawyer, the best lawyer. And he's there pleading my case. He's making intercession for me. We have an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ the righteous." Then right quickly, he's wonderful also for what he shall do. What will he do? Well, he's done all. What is left to do? This as well as done. Anything that Christ is determined to do is as well as done. We've been studying that in that Wednesday night study in the 17th chapter of John. It's as good as done. Well, first of all, he will without fail save all that the Father gave him. You rest assured of this. He shall see his seed, the prophet said. He shall prolong his days. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By the knowledge of him shall my righteous servant justify many, not all, but many, and shall bear their iniquities. He said this, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. He said this, "For I'm come down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but to do the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all those which he hath given me," in that covenant, that decree, "I should lose nothing, but raise it up in the last day." He said, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone that seeth the Son, beholdeth the Son." Have you seen him? Bless God, I've seen him. I behold him. And everyone that beholdeth the Son and believeth on Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. He's not going to lose one. Not the first one. Just like old Moses told Pharaoh when he was bringing the children of Israel out of that bondage, Pharaoh sought all kind of compromises, you know. Leave your women and children. Leave your cattle. Go yonder and worship and come back. Moses said, that's not going to work. We're leaving lock, stock, and barrel. He said, when we leave this place, not one hoof's going to be left behind. And when God calls His people out of this world, when it's all over, said, and done, not one hoof's going to be left behind. He's going to get them all. So He will without fail save all that the Father gave Him. And then secondly, He shall return for those that He came to save. You say, but Pastor, the greatest part of them are already with Him. Maybe. I don't know. But I know this. What's with Him is their souls. And that doesn't make them complete. He's coming back after their bodies. He's going to raise them up. Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That is, we're not all going to be dead when He comes. But we shall all be changed, whether we're dead or whether we're living. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That's pretty quick, isn't it? At the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. That's going to be. That's going to happen. That's for dead sure. Just like our salvation, the salvation of our souls, so the salvation of our bodies. And then He shall be wonderful when He shall subdue all His enemies. And He will. The last enemy is death. He's going to subdue death. And He's going to subdue every enemy on His way to that final triumph. Because the Bible said, because of His voluntary humility, because of His satisfaction through His death on the cross, that God hath raised Him up and highly exalted Him and given Him a name above every name that's in heaven above and earth below and under the earth. That if that name, now listen to me, you may not bow to Him today. You may not bow to Him in your lifetime. You may go out of this world a living rebel against God. But in that day, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that He's Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now that's for certain. And that's going to be a wonderful day in itself. That's going to be a wonderful day in itself. I'm going to be there present. I'm going to be there present. You're going to be there present. And we're going to rejoice as Jesus Christ puts His foot on the neck of every enemy and makes them submit to Him. I preach my heart and breath out trying to get folks to throw down their weapons of warfare and throw up the white flag of surrender and do business with King Jesus. They won't do it. They go on in their rebellion. One of these days, I'm going to see every man that I preach to bow down to King Jesus. That's so, Ed. We're going to do that. And then He shall be wonderful when He brings all men to judgment. And I'm not going to read it, but go to Matthew chapter 25 and begin in verse number 31 and read it. That's the judgment. I've been preaching about this wonderful Savior. And He's wonderful to me. Marvelous. Miraculous. He never ceases to work wonders. He's a wonder-working Savior and a mighty God. And an everlasting Father, and the Prince of my peace. Let me introduce you to Him. Let me recommend Him to you. If you ever bow to Him, you'll never be sorry. There's a hymn I love to sing. It's one of my favorite hymns. A Wonderful Savior. I believe it's 158 in the hymn book. I believe that's... may be wrong.